Jesus, thank you for the reminder of the invitation to surrender. It's a privilege. It's a blessing for us to surrender to you, to know that you love us. You take our cares and our burdens, our anxieties. You free us from the things that would enslave us. You forgive us for all of our sins. And the way up is down. The way to gain our life is to lose it. I pray that every one of us here would surrender our hearts to you, even in this moment. Whatever has been going on this past week, whatever's been going on in our lives, wherever we are in the spiritual journey, we take a step towards you, Jesus, and realize it's a step towards freedom and hope and joy and reward. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us that expectation, that even in this moment of studying your word, our eyes would be opened, and that you'd use the word of God to give joy to our hearts, give light to our eyes, and may we see the path of life that's before us. And be filled with your spirit to step into it, God. Set people free this morning. Heal people. Deliver people. Transform us to become more like you. And we ask for that and expect that in faith. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Let's thank Kevin one more time. What an awesome job he's done this morning. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being a senior pastor here. I want to give a shout out to those of you who are watching online. Thanks for joining us in our services. We're in a series called Rewarded. And what we're talking about is how to live a life that God rewards. How to live a life that we can have a confident expectation that when we meet Jesus, he's going to look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Gosh, what a joy that will be. That's the opportunity for every one of us here, because God sets before us a path of life where we get to make choices, we get to make investments, and we get to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in our life. You see, we started this series with a dramatic presentation called the Bema, which is the Greek word for the judgment seat. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and many other places that believers who have the foundation of Jesus in their life, the salvation issue is settled, they know Jesus Christ, they're going to stand before God, not to be judged for their sin, and not to be judged about eternal life. Their sin's already been forgiven because of Jesus. Eternal life has already been settled because they believed in Jesus. What they're going to stand before God for is for the opportunity to be rewarded. Rewarded. On top of heaven, rewards. That's what Jesus promises to faithful service. And the illustration that the Apostle Paul uses in that teaching is the building of a building, the building of a house. He says there's only one foundation that can be laid. That's the foundation of Jesus. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, when using cross-line terms, we cross the line, the foundation of salvation is set. But every choice and decision that we make afterwards is building on that foundation. And the Apostle Paul says there's different building materials. There's gold, silver, and precious stones, and there's wood, hay, and stubble. Some building materials just have temporary value. Some have eternal value. And we build our lives with those building materials. So when we stand before Jesus, there's the foundation of Jesus, and there's a building, and he tests it. Because only Jesus can test the heart and the motives. And that which survives the test, passes the test, gets rewarded. This past week, I was actually reminded of that very imagery because we had a guy working on our house. We purchased a home about 5 years ago. If you remember, that's when the housing market was kind of in a tank position, and we bought a house from a builder, a guy who built his own house, and he started running out of money at the end. He went bankrupt. And he was building a beautiful home, but at the end, he kind of patched it together. And then he had to sell it, and we bought it from the bank, and we love living there. But after we've now been there for about 5 years, we've discovered that not every building material that he used was of the same quality. In fact, what we discovered was that on a lot of the wood on the outside, the fascia of the building was not waterproof. It wasn't the kind of wood that you should use for that. And as the rains have come over the last several years, it's warped and rotted. And so we had to have somebody come out and replace it. And as he was pulling some of those boards out, I mean, behind it, it was totally rotted. And I was struck with the thought that here's this house that looked beautiful when we purchased it, but not every piece of material that was used to build it was of real value and quality. And that's the way my life and your life and all of our lives, because nobody's perfect, right? Only Jesus was perfect. Some parts of our life, we've lived very faithfully, and we've lived in the power of the Spirit, and we've lived as servants of Jesus. And other parts of our life, not so much, right? Only Jesus can tell the difference, because we like to look good, right? We like to come to church, put on a smile, look spiritual. And so sometimes, outwardly, we can look really good. But not every part of that is worthy of a reward. Jesus is going to reward the quality of our lives. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the quality. So that begs the question, what kind of quality is he looking for? I mean, if I now know that I'm going to stand before Jesus and I have the possibility of being rewarded and it's going to be based on the quality of my life, well, then I want to make some choices now that are quality choices. And the good news is the Bible actually tells us. The Bible actually reveals to us the quality that Jesus looks for. And when he finds it, he gives a reward. So this is not about judgment and condemnation. This is about empowerment to live for Jesus so that we can receive a reward and have confidence that we're going to receive, well done, my good and faithful servant. So I want to look at seven qualities that the Bible actually ties to an eternal reward, qualities that we can choose today to incorporate into our lives so that the building we build on the foundation of Jesus doesn't just look good outwardly, but it's built with real quality. So here's the first quality, the quality of our heart attitude, the quality of our heart attitude. Colossians chapter 3 says this, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which is done, and that without partiality. Jesus says we're to do our work heartily, and if we do our work heartily for the Lord, we're going to receive a reward. Jesus looks at the heart. You know, we know that. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. Spoiler alert. Everything I'm going to say in this sermon, most of you already know. But like I've said before, good preaching isn't telling us stuff we don't know. It's telling us stuff we do know, we're just not doing anything about. I want to encourage you to do something about the stuff that you know. So live with a positive attitude. You know, I don't know, one of the Supreme Court justices some time ago when he was rendering some decision about, you know, pornography, he said, hey, I can't really define it, but I know it when I see it. I think attitude is like that. I may not be able to tell you what a good attitude looks like, but you know, come on. You know when you have a good attitude and you know when your attitude sucks. Come on. You know that? Raise your hand if you know when you have a good attitude. Yeah, you know. And so does Jesus. So does Jesus. And he rewards a good attitude. In fact, it's described right here as doing everything heartily for the Lord. Heartily. That's the Greek word psuche. That word means soul. Doing it with all your soul. Whatever makes you you, your individuality, the personality that God gave you, the spiritual gifts that God gave you, the inner stuff that makes you you, doing everything with all that good stuff within you. That's doing it heartily for the Lord. That's serving the Lord. And God rewards a good attitude. You know, after 5 herniated discs in my neck and my lower back and 2 back surgeries, the best birthday present my wife ever gave me was a membership to Burke Williams Day Spa. You know, no shame, no apology. I love to go and sit in the spa and get a massage once a month. And I time it like when I really need it, you know, when I'm really feeling sore. And we have a Burke Williams here in town. And I got to tell you, there's a guy who works there who has an unbelievable attitude. His name is Oswaldo. Oswaldo has the most positive attitude. He's an attendant in the men's spa. But everything he does is with joy, with a smile. He's a servant. And I have recognized this in this guy, and I have talked to him. The guy's a follower of Jesus Christ. We have great conversations. Every time I'm in there, I go, Oswaldo, your attitude is just so good. He's just so humble and so grateful and thankful to have a job and to work and to do what he does heartily for the Lord. You see, it's not about how showy what you do is, it's the attitude that you do it with. We're not talking about trying to break into the top 10 of Christian servants of all time. We're just saying, whatever you do, whether you're a student, a housewife, or whether you're an engineer or a doctor, or whether you're waiting in a line at the DMV, or you're stuck in traffic, you have a good attitude. See, God rewards a good attitude. Do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. I've shared this with you before, but I think it's so powerful. It's the definition of a superior attitude. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It's what will make or break a company. It's the remarkable thing about attitude is this. It's a choice that we make every day. We get to choose what kind of attitude we will have to embrace that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the string we have, and that's our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. And a superior attitude will produce superior results. God looks at our attitude. God looks at our attitude. And God will reward the deposits we make with our attitude. Whatever it is that we do, whether people see it or don't see it, God sees it. And we're to do our work heartily for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that we're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. That's the first quality, the quality of our attitude. Here is the second quality that Jesus is going to look at. It's the quality of our faith. The quality of our faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him." You know, God rewards faith. God rewards faith. And in this passage, he says, faith is believing that God is and that he's going to reward your acts of faith. In other words, faith is believing what's true about God and believing what God says is true. It's living your life based upon the reality of God, living your life based upon the reality of what God says in his word. And when we do that, God notices, God observes, God sees, and God will reward everything that we've done in faith. In fact, Jesus said, use the example about giving someone a cup of cold water in his name. And he says, even someone who gives a cup of cold water in his name will not lose his reward. See, God sees everything that we do in faith. But here's the rub. Not everything we do we do it in faith. And I'm not talking about the things that are obviously outside the will of God, because that's not what is the scope of the judgment seat of Christ anyway. It's not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment for what we present to be a life of service. It's the judgment for what we present to be our life built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And the reality is not everything we do, even good things that we do we actually do them in faith. It is so easy to shift our focus away from God and his word onto something else. We can shift it onto our own resources. We can shift it onto our own talents. We can shift it onto our own ability to manage. We could shift it onto how we appear before other people. That's what Jesus talked about over in Matthew chapter 6, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men." See, so what he's talking about is the living out of our religion, the living out of our following Jesus. And he said, you can live out your following of Jesus with God as your audience, or you can live out your following of Jesus with other people as your audience. And what Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 6 is, if you live your discipleship to be seen by men, you get your reward in full. So personally, make that like this. If I'm preaching this sermon because I want you to think I'm a good preacher, if you think I'm a good preacher, I just got my reward. That's it. It's done. But if I'm preaching this sermon because I want to please God and I'm preaching it in faith, my reward is far more than what you may think about this message. My reward is going to be when I meet Jesus. He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I might even think, well, I didn't think that was even a very good sermon. Well, quite honestly, it wasn't, JP. But you did it in faith. And I reward faith. So I'm rewarding you for that. You see? What we do matters. Why we do what we do matters. And on what basis we do what we do matters. And Jesus sees it all. And everything done in faith is going to be rewarded by Jesus Christ. Even if it's something as simple as giving a cup of cold water to someone, if we do it on the basis of faith, you see, it gets a reward. This is so important because we can trust in so many things. That's why it says over in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. Now, if we always trusted in the Lord, why would God have to command us trust in the Lord? If we always acknowledged him and didn't acknowledge ourselves, why would he have to tell us acknowledge him in everything that you do? You see, we have a propensity, a weakness, a tendency to trust in ourselves, even in the good things that we do. We kind of trust in ourselves because we don't believe that God is who he says he is and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, because sometimes it's hard to believe God. Did I just say that? It is. See, we're kind of like the little boy sometimes who went to Sunday school. Family moved into a new neighborhood. They were looking for a church. And because they wanted a church that would really bless their kids, they wanted to get the scouting report after the first day, you know, in Sunday school. So they're leaving church. They get to lunch, and they're talking, and they ask him, you know, hey, what'd you learn in Sunday school? And the little boy said, oh, we learned about when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And parents said, oh, that's good. That's good. What'd you learn? Well, we learned that they went across the Red Sea. Oh, that's good. What'd you learn? Kid was kind of quiet for a while. No, tell us, what'd you learn in Sunday school? And then the kid said, well, we learned that Moses hired a big construction firm, and they built a bridge all the way across the Red Sea, and they made it wide enough for the chariots to go across on the bridge all the way across the Red Sea. And the parents' eyes were like wide. They said, that's what you learned in Sunday school? And the kid said, well, no, but if I told you what I learned, you wouldn't believe it. Sometimes I think we have a hard time believing what we believe. We have a hard time believing what we believe, but God rewards faith. When we believe that God is who he says he is and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and we step out and obey based upon that, God rewards everything. Even if it's something as simple as giving a cup of cold water to someone in Jesus' name, every act of faith will be rewarded by Jesus. He's looking for the quality of faith. Here's a third quality that's part of his testing of our lives. It's the quality of our eternal perspective. The quality of our eternal perspective. Paul, he wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. So Paul's at the end of his life. You know, he's kind of seeing the finish line up ahead of him. And he says, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Wow. All who have loved his appearing. Jesus says he's going to give a crown, the crown of righteousness, an eternal reward to everybody who's loved his appearing, who've looked forward to his coming, who've lived in the light of his coming. Now, let me tell you, that means maybe something different than you think it means. To love the Lord's appearing does not mean you're watching CNN or Fox News and you go, man, America's going to hell in a handbasket. I just can't wait for Jesus to come back. That's not loving his appearing. No, to love his appearing is more like this. Jesus said this about love. He said in John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Jesus defined loving God as keeping his commandments. So loving Jesus' appearing means you keep all the commandments related to the second coming of Jesus. You might be going, what are you talking about, JP? I mean, you know, Jesus is coming back. We're going to step into eternity. And the Bible has a lot to say about how we ought to live in the light of that. In fact, Matthew 24 and 25 talks about Jesus' second coming, and there's a lot of commands related to it. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 talks about Jesus' second coming, and there's a lot of commands related to it. Philippians chapter 3 talks about Jesus' coming, and there's commands related to it. Here in 2 Timothy 4, Paul's talking about Jesus' coming, and there's some commands related to it. When we keep the commands that are given in the light of the second coming of Jesus, that's when we love the appearing of Jesus. It means we live with an eternal perspective. Thank you. Let me see if I can illustrate that. This is a rope. It's not a holy rope. I didn't get it in Jerusalem. It came out of my garage. And this rope is kind of representing eternity. So it's going that way. It's going that way. It's not really eternity because it has an end to it, right? Because eternity, there's no end. There's no beginning and no end. So this is weird. But there was a time when there was no time. And there will be a time when there is no time. So think of God who is eternal. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, because they're temporary, but the things that are not seen, they're eternal. So here is eternity. And then somewhere in eternity, God decided to create. And so he created the heavens and the earth. And then there's coming a time when Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to create the new heavens and the new earth. So there was eternity before creation, and there's going to be eternity after the culmination of creation. And in the eternal spectrum, this little piece of tape I put on here is everything in time and space, however long that is, when the world was created and when Jesus is going to recreate it. That's the whole thing compared to eternity. And we have to ask ourselves, is my life consumed with just the stuff that happens here? Or am I making choices and praying prayers and making financial investments and building relationships upon the reality of eternity? Am I living for that little piece of tape, or am I living for the rope? See, having an eternal perspective, living with a loving of Christ's appearing, Jesus says, when I see that in somebody, I'm going to give them a reward. That's something that I want to give the crown of righteousness to. It means we love what Jesus loves. We hate what Jesus hates. We spend our life, our time, our talent, our treasure about the things of advancing the kingdom of God that are going to pay it forward into eternity. And we are oriented towards living as strangers and aliens here, because where we've really put our roots is in heaven. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from which we are awaiting our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that he has to transform all things will transform our humble bodies to be in conformity with his glorious resurrection body. That's reality. And if we live looking forward to that by keeping all the commands related to eternity, there's a reward. There's not only heaven, but there's well done, my good and faithful servant. And there's a reward, a crown of righteousness. Here's a fourth quality that Jesus is going to inspect about our lives and reward when he sees it. It's the quality of our perseverance. The quality of our perseverance. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." In other words, Jesus says, you know what? Some of you as my followers, your time on earth has been really hard. It's been difficult. It's been filled with trials. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your lack of finances, your lack of food, shelter. Maybe it's you've been persecuted for righteousness. Maybe it's mental illness. Who knows? There's all kinds of trials that come in all kinds of ways, and some people have a lot of them. And here's what our loving God says. If you respond to those trials with perseverance, I'm going to reward you. Now, maybe this is one of those rewards that some of us, we really don't even have that opportunity to get because our life's been pretty comfortable. Quite honestly, we haven't had that many trials. But for some, there's redemption even in the trials because there's an eternal reward, an eternal reward. You know, I think about this because have you ever seen somebody who's gone through some kind of just horrendous trial and yet their attitude is so good, their faith is so strong? How many of you've known that, you've seen that, you've heard about that? It's just amazing. It blows us away. And we think, I don't know if I could do that if I faced that same kind of thing. And you know what? Maybe we couldn't. It's like never working out, never exercising. And then one day deciding you're going to get in shape. So you go to the gym, and for 2 hours, you endure the most grueling exercise, hard as you possibly can. You don't work up to it. You don't stretch. You just try to do everything to the max as much as you can for 2 hours. How do you feel the next day when you wake up? You in a whole lot of hurt. Now, take somebody who's been working out their whole life. They exercise regularly. It's a part of their lifestyle. They go to the gym, they work out for 2 hours. They wake up the next day, they don't feel that much different because their body is accustomed to the stress of working out. I think some of us, our trial muscles are so flabby that when a trial comes, we just go, ooh, oh, that hurts, ow, why? How come? Where's God? And there are other people, their trial muscles have been so exercised with perseverance, they just get stronger. And they get an eternal reward. And they get an eternal reward. It's one of the qualities. It's a quality of perseverance. There's the crown of life that Jesus is promising. Here's a fifth quality. It's the quality of our selfless service. Now again, come back. We build on the foundation. You only get to heaven through Jesus. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. You can't work your way. It's all a gift from God. But we get to build on that foundation of Jesus, the life that we live as his followers, and we have the possibility of reward. In addition to heaven, well done, my good and faithful servant. Reward. And it's based upon the quality of our lives. Well, what kind of quality? That's what we're looking at. We're looking at the quality that Jesus actually tells us he's going to look for when he tests our lives. And if we pass the test, there's a reward. So we can live now intentionally in building the kind of building on the foundation of Christ that will pass the test and be rewarded. The fifth quality is the quality of selfless service. Luke chapter 14, it says, "And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Wow. See, a couple of things are going on here. There's a context behind this discussion. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the mixed motives of their hearts in the way that they represented God to the people. He's talking about this banquet that he's going to go on to say is a great banquet of salvation that all are invited to. But then now he's talking about we, in our own lives, have opportunities to serve others. And the principle that Jesus is trying to establish is don't just serve others so they'll serve you back. Don't just do things so that someone else will do that back to you. Be a servant without any expectation of repayment. Be a servant under the radar. Be a servant not to be in the top 10 servants of all time, but just to be a servant. And then Jesus says, related to this principle, if you'll do that, you will be rewarded in heaven. You'll get an eternal reward, which is a whole lot better than just getting invited back to a banquet because you hosted one. And I've got to see here the connection, because when Jesus is using this illustration to give this principle, he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. It's so reminiscent of what Jesus teaches over in Matthew chapter 25 when he is talking about his second coming, and he says, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me. In other words, Jesus is saying, our service is to be so selfless, it's even to be with the people that society is rejecting and casting off, but Jesus loves dearly. You know, you've heard me say this before, but I believe there's some things that we do as followers of Jesus because we want to help other people become followers of Jesus. We do them as witnesses with an evangelistic purpose. So there's some acts of discipleship. Intentionally, we want to see other people become followers of Christ because of that. But then there's other things we do as followers of Jesus just because we're followers of Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus is to serve the least of these without any expectation of reward, return, benefit, or getting your name on some plaque. It's just being a servant. But Jesus says, guess what? I see it, and I will reward you. I will reward you. It's one of the qualities that he, when he tests our lives and the building material that we built on the foundation of Jesus gets exposed, when Jesus sees selfless service, he says, you're getting rewarded. Here's a sixth quality. It's the quality of our sacrifice for the Lord. Our sacrifice for the Lord. Matthew chapter 19. Then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. We'll just stop there. Jesus has been teaching right before this on the fact that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Pretty profound statement. In fact, it rocked the disciples, and they said, well, then who can be saved? And then Jesus said, well, with man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So then Peter says, well, we left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? You got to love Peter. Because that was like a, you know, we talk about being politically incorrect. That was like a spiritually incorrect thing to ask Jesus. I mean, there's some things you might think, but you don't want to say, at least in church. You wait till you get out of church, and then you say them, right? Peter just said, well, hey, I left everything. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? And the thing is, Jesus doesn't rebuke it. He actually says, you know what? That's a fair question. I'm going to answer it. So Peter said to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. Then what will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus basically says that every sacrificial act that we surrender as an offering to Jesus is going to be rewarded. Any sacrifice that we make to follow Jesus is going to be rewarded greater than whatever sacrifice we offered. Now, and let's just be honest. Discipleship is sacrifice. Discipleship is sacrifice. To say yes to Jesus means you're saying no to something else. To say yes to righteousness means you're saying no to sin. To say yes to the Spirit means you're saying no to the flesh. To extend yourself to serve someone else in a pure way means you're not serving yourself. To invest your money in a kingdom enterprise means you're not spending it on yourself. To give time away for somebody else means you're not having that time to do whatever you want to do with it. See, it's sacrifice. Discipleship is sacrifice. The greater the discipleship, the greater the sacrifice. But Jesus says, whatever you've sacrificed for me will be rewarded. Will be rewarded. It's like setting money aside for retirement. You've probably seen these tables, these actuary tables. You've had someone explain this to you. You know, if when you're 20 years old, you start setting aside X amount of money from your paycheck for retirement, you put it in a high-yield retirement account, and you do that every paycheck from your 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, you get to 65, you got millions of dollars saved up. Sounds awesome. How come people don't do it? Because when you're 20, you want to spend that money on you. You don't want to put it aside thinking about 65, man, that's really old. Yeah, right? Oh, gosh. My wife told me I can't tell you guys how old I am. So, you just don't want to do that. And when you're 30, you got a family and you got bills. And then when you're 40, you're paying a mortgage. And it's like, whenever is there time to set aside all that money for you? It's just not there. And so you don't do it. Because in the short term, it is a sacrifice. That's the whole point. It's a sacrifice of having that money for yourself in the moment because you're storing it up for something in the future. Right? Discipleship is like that. It is. If anybody tells you it's not, they're not telling you the truth. Jesus said it's a narrow door and a narrow road, and few are those who find it. Discipleship is setting aside in the short term of my personal satisfaction and just what I want for what Jesus wants. But what Jesus says is every act of sacrificial discipleship, whether it's 15 minutes in the morning to have a quiet time or 10% of your income to tithe, whatever the act is, will be rewarded in heaven. Rewarded many, many times as much. That's what Jesus is saying. You can't outgive God. That's basically the principle. And so he's going to look at that quality. Was there the quality of sacrificial discipleship? One last thing, because he's looking at the quality. See, there's the foundation of Jesus. We received Jesus Christ into our life, and then we now live as Christians. And the Christian life that we lived is going to be evaluated by Jesus. And what passes the test is going to get rewarded. So how can we get the greatest reward and receive, well done, my good and faithful servant? It's by building our life on the quality that Jesus says will be rewarded. Last quality, it's the quality of our stewardship. Our stewardship or our management or our faithfulness. Luke chapter 19. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas. That was an amount of money. He gave them 10 minas and he said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they'd done. The first appeared saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. And another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man and you take up what you did not lay down and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, well, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Do you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank and have, when I came, I would have collected with interest? And then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, well, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. So Jesus is giving this parable. He gave a variation of it many times. It's about faithfulness. It's about stewardship. It's about management. And he always gives it in light of his second coming, in light of the kingdom coming, in light of eternity. And the parable always has, you know, the same impact if some of the details are changed because of different occasion and different audience, but it's always about reward for faithfulness. Reward for good stewardship. Reward for good management. See, everything we have is on loan from God. Everything. The Bible says in James 1, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. So the illustration is amount of money that's given, but this parable is much more than money. It's all the resources, everything you've been given, your family background, your personality, your spiritual gifts, your job, your opportunities, your material resources, your money. I mean, the whole thing, everything. And we have all this. And Jesus says, steward it to bring me glory. Steward it for my purposes. Invest it so it'll give a return that'll bring me honor. Pour that into my kingdom purposes. And if we do, we get rewarded. We get rewarded. It's this quality of management and stewardship. You know, again, you know, using the whole illustration of investing finances. If I contracted with a financial planner and I basically said, hey, you know more about finances than I do. So here's all my accounts. Here's all my income. Here's everything I got. Get me the best return you can. And I just gave him access to it. At some point, I'd want to know where was he investing it and what's the rate of return and what can I expect whenever I'm going to retire, you see. That's what Jesus has done. He's given us all these opportunities, all these relationships, all of these blessings. Everything that we have is on loan from God. And he says, one day we're going to give an account. And he wants to reward faithfulness, good stewardship, good management. Every relationship, every decision, every opportunity is an opportunity to invest for eternity. to receive. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I tell you, I came across this this article that illustrates this that I thought was kind of cool on several levels. Let me just read it to you. It was a study done in 2013 on the Big Brothers Big Sisters organization. It says, when it comes to hard dollar returns, few investments equal a donation to Big Brothers and Big Sisters, according to this new study from the Boston Consulting Group. The research compared the life outcomes of 500 former little brothers and little sisters, those that had a big brother or big sister, with a control group of individuals from similar family and economic backgrounds who did not have a big brother or a big sister to mentor them as children. The study found that over their working lives, the former children who had big brothers and big sisters will earn on average $315,000 more than those in the control group. Four categories of differential life outcomes were examined: employment, philanthropy, life skills, and general well-being. Participants in Big Brothers and Big Sisters mentoring programs were also significantly more likely to give generously to charitable causes and volunteer their time to community work. They also achieved more positive life outcomes in the categories of life skills and personal well-being. So in other words, all these different categories, financial productivity, charitable giving, service back to the community, and in every one of those that had big brothers and big sisters way outperformed those that didn't have mentors. So, I mean, if I was working with the Big Brothers and Big Sisters organization, I could use that to say, this is a good investment for you. If you want to invest money in a charitable organization, this is an organization making a difference in people's lives, making a difference for the people who participate, making a difference for society as a whole. All right? But the study illustrates more than that. It talks about really the fact that what we invest, we want to see a return on. And when we invest in things that will just burn up, things that are just toys for us, things that don't matter for eternity, it's not a very good investment. But when we'll invest our time, our talent, our treasure, our relationships, our opportunities on kingdom-producing results, that's a great investment. Because Jesus says he's going to one day look at the quality of our stewardship. And he wants to reward faithful stewardship. So here is the big idea. We all are going to stand before Jesus, and our lives are going to be like a building. Maybe it's going to be like my house. And part of it is built with really good materials, and that's going to get rewarded. But part of it was kind of shoddily put together with very inferior quality, painted up to look good. But when Jesus tests it, it doesn't stand the test. Doesn't pass. Every one of us now, because we know what God says, we have the opportunity to make decisions, to make emotional investments, to pray prayers, and to do actions all built on the very quality that Jesus says he's going to reward. My hope and prayer is that every person here has the foundation of Jesus Christ built in their life, and you're building the building of your life on quality because it'll receive a reward. Let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you for that opportunity. I mean, you could have just left it a mystery to us, but instead you've made it very clear how we can live intentionally for eternity. How we can live expecting to receive well done, my good and faithful servant. How we can make choices now that will accrue a great reward in heaven. Jesus, may every person here resolve to do that in their heart. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you right now. I pray they'd ask you, Jesus, to be their Lord and Savior. They'd receive you into their life. The foundation of Jesus would be laid. If that's you, just say, Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my heart right now and save me and forgive me and be the foundation of my life. And if you're here as a believer and you want to live a life of quality that'll receive well done from the Lord, just tell God that. And ask him to speak to you about any part of your life that needs to be brought into alignment. Any building material that's inferior that you can cast off to build with gold, silver, and precious stone. Holy Spirit, I invite you to speak to us as a church. Because may we be a church that stewards everything that you've given to us for your glory. That serves the least of these, and that lives as disciples, not to be seen as men, but to please the Lord. God, I pray that you'd transform us, every one of us, as servants and disciples of Jesus. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.